Let's turn in our Bibles once again to Ezekiel chapter 13 as we continue our journey through Ezekiel together. As we finished up chapter 12 last time, the Lord was through Ezekiel indicating that the judgment of the Lord that was coming against the nation of Judah was no longer going to be postponed, that because they were a rebellious house, that the Lord very soon, within a matter of really a few short years from the time that Ezekiel was prophesying, would bring the final downfall of the southern kingdom of Judah as Jerusalem would be conquered by the Babylonians, the capital city. And the Lord had told Jeremiah that the vision that he was seeing was not only for many days for now, it was no longer far off, but he said, none of my words, he said, the last verse of chapter 12, will be postponed anymore. In other words, indicating that judgment was on the horizon and there was this impending judgment looming over the nation. And we've seen much of the reasons for that. And as we go into chapter 13 and 14, really, we begin to see further indication as a part of some of the symptomatic effects of the downfall of Judah and the decline of the southern kingdom of Israel before they were conquered by the Babylonians. And one of the major problems is that there was a tremendous degree of propagation of lies and false doctrine that was happening among the nation at that time, many false prophets, and chapter 13 will lead us into this reality. And you know, I think it's important that we recognize whether it was in ancient Israel, whether it's at any time through human history, whether it's in our current day, just like with money, you know, ever since there has been the production of real and legitimate money or currency, there very shortly after came counterfeits. And there are way more counterfeits than there are authentic bills. So there are many different kinds of counterfeit money. There's only one true currency, right? There's only one legitimate, actual, literal currency, a true, genuine bill that's genuine currency. And then there are many, many different forms and types of counterfeits that exist. Well, in the same way, there is the truth, there is the spirit-inspired truth of the Word of God, the true gospel message. There is absolute truth from God, God's Word. And then there are many, many different forms of falsehoods that have been propagated all throughout the time of human history through false prophets, through false teachers, nothing new under the sun. And this was a great problem even in the days of ancient Israel that led to the downfall of their nation, that the people did not have discernment. They did not have discernment. They didn't take the time to decipher between what was true and what was false. And many of them were falling prey to misguided voices who were leading them astray, taking advantage of them, and it caused many problems among the people. And this is part of what Ezekiel's addressing here, God through him anyway, in chapter 13. It says, chapter 13, verse 1, that the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy, and now he characterizes these false prophets, and what does he say? They prophesy out of their own heart. In other words, what they were saying, the origin of the things they were communicating, were not coming from the heart of God. They weren't God's will. They weren't God's desires or God's decrees. They were things that were originating in their own human hearts. Again, Jeremiah tells us why that would be a problem. Remember, it's a ways back we studied it, but Jeremiah chapter 17 said, as a diagnosis, God's x-ray or diagnosis of the human heart, God said the heart is what? Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And who can know it? The idea is our heart is so deceitful and we can be so self-deceived. Our hearts can be so desperately wicked in their sinful, broken condition from our Adamic nature. That is what we received from Adam from the fall of man. He says we can't even know, technically as human beings, the depths of depravity of our own human heart condition. And so when something is finding its origin in the heart of a person, that is in their natural nature, their human nature, from their own heart, their own reasoning, that is out of their own desires, their own imaginations. This became a great problem because basically that is man then setting his standard for truth. And rather than submitting to the authority of the absolute truth of God and saying anything that I think different is wrong on my end, again, the Bible says, let God be true and every man be a liar. And here the problem was, God says, these false prophets, they're prophesying, they were speaking, indicating they were even speaking on behalf of the Lord, indicating that they were genuine prophets of the Lord, speaking things. But God says, the problem with these prophets, you need to speak against them, is he says, they are prophesying out of their own heart. And this is always the problem with not only false prophets and false teachers. They may people, listen, who are great communicators. Some people are excellent communicators. Same way that you have excellent communicators and people with marketing skills, right? Strategic people that can succeed well in business, in sales, and can close deals. Well, listen, we need to be realistic to recognize that there are people who are more than willing to utilize the things of God and spiritual things, and with sales tactics and strategic marketing, make themselves a good pathway of power and position and even wealth by speaking things using Bible verses or the name of Jesus, and yet what they're saying is not coming from God. It is tainted with things from their own hearts, with their own agendas, and they're misleading people. And this was the problem with the false prophets. And Jeremiah here is now told to reprove, to speak against these false prophets, Ezekiel. And he says, tell them, hear the word of the Lord. Notice the exclamation. In other words, tell them to stop listening to their own hearts and tell them to start listening to God. Stop listening to your own hearts, and he says, tell them to hear the word of the Lord. Again, God's word is the final authority, and this was the problem that was going on. He says, verse 3, thus says the Lord, woe, that is, you know, impending doom was upon them. Woe, he calls them, to the foolish prophets who follow, notice, their own spirit and have seen nothing. So again, Ezekiel, understanding that they were false prophets and God speaking through them, he says they may be claiming to see these things from the Lord. Notice, they have seen nothing indicates that part of the way they would build their following, their reputation, was to indicate, well, the Lord has shown me. I've received this revelation from the Lord. I've received this vision from the Lord. I've received these dreams from the Lord. The Lord has given me this. And look, I'm not saying in any way we should ever discount, throw the baby out the bathwater with our what are legitimate spiritual experiences. Can God give dreams? Absolutely. Can God give visions and revelations? Most certainly. But we also need to realize that anything that supersedes or contradicts the authority of the Spirit-inspired truth of the Word of God in its principle, in what it represents, in the way it's being portrayed, or what the agenda is behind it, sometimes, many times, people have these hyper-spiritual visions and revelations that they promote, and then their actions in regards to that are extremely, utterly selfish and destructive to other people. That's not from God. Because God doesn't call us to behave selfishly. God doesn't call us to behave divisively. God doesn't call us to do things to harm people. So to tell me you've had this grandiose thing that you've seen from the Lord, but then your actions, behavior contradict the fruit of the Spirit in the most simple form and what it means to live Christ-like and to think about the welfare of other people before yourself. And if these things are inconsistent, Ezekiel just says, listen, I don't care what these foolish prophets are saying. God said, they've seen nothing. They've seen nothing. They may think that they're seeing things. They may say they're saying things, but he says all they're doing is following, he says, verse 3, their own spirit. And see, this is where the problem is. It is sometimes having the discernment to be able to distinguish between what is of the Holy Spirit and what is of the human spirit. And this is the problem a lot of times, is what is promoted is of the Holy Spirit sometimes is just hyper-emotionalism, is sensationalism, is, you know, ulterior motives, impure agendas, whatever it may be, being self-deceived, misguided in one's thinking, and it is stemming from one's own human spirit, and it is not coming from the Holy Spirit. And this is why we need discernment. This is why we need the Word of God so that we can decipher between the two. It's why the Bible tells us to test the spirits and to hold on to that which is good, right? To vet out a prophetic word. Is it to judge those things? Does this align with the general truths of the Word of God? If it does, then okay. If it does not, then I don't need to receive that as of the Holy Spirit, because God is not schizophrenic. He's not bipolar. God is not going to contradict himself. So there needs to be this alignment, and we need to exercise discernment and just realize, again, this reality that in the same way that we know there is genuine, literal, real money in circulation, we also have to always, there will always be the presence simultaneously of counterfeit money in circulation as well. And the more we know the genuine currency, this is how a banker, you know, tends to recognize counterfeit bills. They don't train them to learn every single type of counterfeit money. They train them to become super, super, super familiar with real currency so that when the false or fake or counterfeit currency comes through or counterfeit check comes through, even if they don't know exactly, there's something, I don't know, something's not right with this. This does not match up with the authentic. I know the authentic and there's something off here. And again, this is the same with us. We need to just know the truth of God's word. We need to learn to listen to the spirit of truth and recognize that these things are going to be coexisting. Again, the New Testament speaks much about false teachers. Jesus warned against those, he said, who were wolves in sheep's clothing. Again, they represent themselves that way. You can't read through the epistles without seeing this constant struggle. Paul, Peter, having to describe these issues. 2 Peter chapter 2, one of the lengthier chapters all about false prophets and false teachers and how to recognize them, even from a New Testament perspective. So he speaks of them, saying they're speaking of their own spirit, following their own spirit. And verse 4, he then describes them further, saying, O Israel, your prophets, and again, he's talking about these multitude of false prophets. There were a few true prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, but he says, your false prophets are like foxes in their deserts. Again, foxes were known to be very sneaky, to kind of be, you know, very sly creatures. They burrowed many a times. And foxes, remember, and we know this from Scripture, from the Song of Solomon, foxes were also known to be destructive. Because again, if you remember in the Song of Solomon, there's the reference there that, you know, the foxes were destroying the grapes in the vineyard and they were destroying the vines. And so again, we understand when the Bible is using this idea here, your prophets are like foxes in the deserts. This is the idea. They're sneaky and they have a destructive agendas. And again, when Peter speaks about false teachers in 2 Peter chapter 2, he describes their, literally says, their destructive heresies. Destructive heresies. You know, oftentimes we, I think, as believers, have a little bit too trivial of an attitude when it comes to false doctrine, from doctrine that's not sound doctrine, healthy biblical doctrine. We don't take into consideration, no, wrong doctrine is not just dangerous, it's damaging. It's destructive. The Bible says literally destructive heresies. It can literally cause great destruction to a person's walk with the Lord, to their eternal destiny. It can misguide whole families. It can misguide whole churches where people get way off track because of things that have become destructive by just wrong ideas and false concepts promoted in spiritual packaging and biblical marketing, if you would even. Verse 5, he says, you have not gone up into the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel, to stand in battle on the day of the Lord. So he pictures the house of Israel like a wall that's been weakened, that's been damaged, that has gaps in the wall. The idea is as the nation is crumbling, like, you know, pieces of the wall beginning to fall out, it's weakening, and so the wall's about to fall over. And he shows how these false prophets, one of the things that was evident that they were not from God is they had no real genuine concern for helping the people. He says, you do not go up, he says, and position yourself in the gaps. The idea is they weren't willing to fill in the gaps where it was needed to rebuild the wall, to reinforce and to strengthen what was damaged and falling apart among the nation and the lives of the people, morally and spiritually. And again, that is what the heart of the Lord would be. God would want the heart of the Lord that someone would not only just be speaking the truth, but they also would be someone who would stand for the truth, who would serve in light of the truth, who'd be someone that would do the opposite of what's described here with the shepherd's heart, that they would actually go up and get into the gaps and say, hey, there's a gap there. What can I do to go fill the void there? How can I fill that gap? What can I do to reinforce and to strengthen things? You know, it's interesting. We're going to see in a few chapters from now, this actually does matter greatly to the heart of the Lord. He's going to say in Ezekiel 22, verse 30, God's going to say this, so I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. So again, God in Ezekiel 22, verse 30 is going to speak about this desire of looking for someone who would be an intercessor, someone who would stand in the gap, whether it's an intercessory prayer, whether it's someone who would stand in the gap as far as just, hey, I can step in, I can fill the void there. What needs to be helped? What needs to be addressed? Again, not just sitting back and not paying attention, but stepping into the story, if you would, where you see their struggles. Again, why? He says so that Israel would have been able to stand in battle on the day of the Lord. And again, this is what God wants us who have a true heart to do, is to realize that there is genuinely a battle. There's a spiritual battle that is raging, and he wants us to be those who will fill in the gaps to reinforce the wall so that we can help to stand in battle for the victory of the Lord and his people. Verse 6, they have envisioned, he goes on to say of these false prophets, futility, and the idea there is they've envisioned useless things, worthless things, and false divination. Notice, divination speaks of supernatural experience, but notice false divinations. Paul says in the New Testament that there are such a thing as doctrines of demons. And so again, divinations, yes, they were seeing perhaps some supernatural things, but they were coming from a demonic source and not from God, even though they were supernatural. False divination, saying, thus says the Lord. So they accredited it to God. But notice verse 6, the Lord has not sent them, yet they hope their word may be confirmed. So they may have said, thus saith the Lord, or God told me to say this, or you know, God's shown me this, God wants me to say this. And again, they couch it in the right terms. They mark it very well, using the things of the Lord, the name of the Lord. But the Lord says here, here's what discernment realizes. Just because someone says they speak in the name of the Lord does not automatically guarantee that that is true. The Lord says here, they say, thus says the Lord, but the Lord has not sent them. In other words, they were self-appointed. They were someone who wanted to be seen as someone who was a workman of the Lord. And again, this is a very grievous thing. When one steps into a place and really, you know, has the arrogance to say, I believe the Lord has put me in this place. I believe the Lord has told me to share these things. I believe the Lord's told me to teach. And if they have not genuinely by God been called to do that, you are stepping into a very slippery, dangerous slope to say that you are representing the Lord and speaking on his behalf, if indeed you are not. And he says, I didn't send them. They may have went out, but they were not sent out. And so again, this is where us discerning in the spirit and being sensitive that we pay attention. Again, the people were not using discernment. They were listening predominantly to all these false prophets because they had a message that appeased the people. It was a message of ease. It was a message that appealed to their fleshly nature. It was a message, again, of basically good things and optimism and, hey, don't worry, everything's going to be okay. And it was a very palatable, enthusiastic message. It was what the people wanted to hear rather than what they needed to hear, and it was easily being embraced. And the Lord says, I did not send them. Have you not seen, verse 7, he says, a futile vision? And have you not spoken false divination? You say, the Lord says, but I have not spoken. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken nonsense. I love how God just cuts to the chase. You shouldn't talk like that to people. You're so direct. That wasn't very sensitive. The Lord says, here's what I think about what they're saying. It's nonsense. It's nonsense. Sometimes that's just what the reality is. What you are saying is nonsense. It's a bunch of lies. If somebody's speaking lies, why shouldn't we say, look, that's nonsense. It makes no sense. What you're saying is a bunch of lies. And it would be wrong for me to just acknowledge that you're okay to say that rather than to speak the truth. I mean, what is more loving? Ultimately, we're not trying to be confrontational, but the Lord himself says they've spoken nonsense. They've envisioned lies. Therefore, I am indeed against you. Notice God was not with them. He was against them. Why? Because they were lying to people. And lying to people is destructive. It misguides souls. My hand, he says, verse 9, will be against the prophets who envision this futility, these useless ideas, and who divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people. The idea is the Lord says, I won't permit that. Nor written in the record of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord God. So again, what's God indicating here? This reality that misleading people spiritually is a serious offense to the Lord. It really is. In some ways, the way I see it is, misleading people spiritually, it's kind of like spiritual kidnapping. Right? If somebody kidnapped one of our children, that's a serious infraction. And when somebody speaks lies spiritually, morally, and misguides people's souls morally, spiritually, God forbid, eternally, that's a serious infraction from God's divine standpoint. Because God sees that like you are kidnapping a soul and abducting that person and manipulating and taking advantage of them and steering them into a very destructive thing. And because of that, here the Lord says of this great exclusion to these false prophets that there would be this serious punishment that would come against them because of what they have done. And what were they doing, he says, verse 10? Because indeed they have seduced my people. Interesting language God uses. Seducing, drawing them in subtly. Again, this is, like a harlot or a prostitute seducing someone to enter into, behaviors. They've seduced my people spiritually, saying peace when there is no peace. So again, this was the message. Remember, in the days of the fall of the southern kingdom with Jeremiah, with Ezekiel, is all of the false prophets were saying, listen, God's judgment is not going to come. These people are a little bit radical. It's okay. God's okay with the things that we're doing. It's not that big of a deal. Everything's going to be all right. And all the captives that have already gone away to Babylon, everything, they're going to all come back soon. Just this idea that God's going to hold us accountable or judge us for our sin, I mean, this is a little bit dramatic. And Jeremiah and Ezekiel and the true prophets were saying, listen, we need to submit to what God's doing now. The Babylonians are coming. We are going to undergo the discipline of the Lord, and we need to repent and get serious and get right with God and cast off our immorality and turn away from our idolatry and stop doing the abominable things and the offensive things that we're doing in the sight of our God in our nation. And all the prophets were saying, no. That's a little bit dramatic. They're being too, hyper-spiritual, and God says they were saying peace. What were they doing? They were giving people a false sense of assurance, giving people a false sense of peace, a false sense of assurance, that everything was okay between them and God when things were not okay between them and God. And again, that's a very, very dangerous thing to do. And the Lord says, because of this, one builds a wall, and they plaster it with untempered mortar. So he's going to create a picture here now. You have a wall that's got breaches and damage in it. Some of the stones are falling out of it. The idea is it's a weakened wall. It's not stable. It's in a very unstable condition. But what do? They plaster the outside of it with untempered mortar. The idea is untempered mortar is not mortar that would fix and go into the holes and repair it and reinforce it. But the idea here, your translation may say whitewash. The implication is they're just cleaning up the surface on the outside. You know, it'd be basically like if you have a horrible rickety fence that needs to be replaced horribly in your yard. Now, don't nobody elbow your spouses if you want your fence replaced here. But that thing is so fallen apart, but you say, you know what? I'm just going to go out there and slap a fresh coat of paint on that thing. And I'm just going to spray paint that thing nice and clean white. And in some way, you think because you make it look good on the surface, that that's going to be acceptable. When the reality is, that does nothing to fix the problem. All that does is cover up temporarily the true problem that's really there. And this was the case. They were trying to whitewash the wall, acting like it was no big deal. In other words, they were giving the indication outwardly everything was stable, everything was secure, everything was fine. They were just polishing it all up on the surface, he says. They were whitewashing or plastering the wall with untempered mortar. He says, verse 11, say to those who plaster it with his untempered mortar that it will fall. In other words, the Lord's saying, just fixing things on the surface is not solving a problem, because the problem underlying is still there. It's still weakened. Things are still going to fall apart. You can try and make things look good outwardly, but if you don't deal with the real issues in a nation, in a family, in a marriage, in your own life, if you don't deal with those things, you're just trying to hide them and cover them up, the Lord says, eventually, it is going to all fall apart. It's inevitable. It's going to happen if you don't resolve the issues. He says, it will fall. There will be, notice he says, flooding rain. In other words, the storm will eventually come. And as soon as the rain comes, guess what would happen? All the untempered whitewash mortar just, it would just melt right off. And everybody would realize, oh, the problem's still there. It just was hidden. Say to those who plastered, he says, it will fall. There will be flooding rain, and you, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall tear it down. Surely when the wall has fallen, it will be said to you, where is the mortar in which you plastered it? In other words, where's all the things that you did to try and just fix it up and make it look good on the surface? Those things all fall apart and fail. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will cause a stormy wind to break forth in my fury, and there shall be flooding rain in my anger and great hailstones and fury to consume it. So I will break down the wall that you have plastered with untempered mortar and bring it down to the ground so that its foundation will be uncovered. In other words, again, if there's no good foundation, it won't stand the test of the storm. It will fail. And you shall be consumed in the midst of it, and you shall know that I am the Lord, that I will accomplish my wrath on the wall and those who have plastered it with untempered mortar, and I will say to you, the wall is no more, nor those who plastered it. So again, this whole idea that if something is not built with proper stability and a solid foundation in the things of God, eventually the storm, the pressure is going to reveal its weakness and its broken condition. And God says, it's going to come falling down. It's going to crash. It's going to fall apart ultimately. You know, as I read this, it makes me think of Jesus using similar analogy at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. You remember in the end of Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus had taught about all these kingdom principles, and then he used this similar analogy of building with a good solid foundation and it standing the test of the storm, as to building with a horrible foundation, and when the storm came, things didn't uphold. Jesus said in Matthew 7, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, that is, puts them into practice, I'll liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Contrast, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine, they nod the head at the sermon, they agree with what they read intellectually, but does not do them. In other words, they don't put the word of God into practice. They acknowledge, yes, I think that's right. I agree with those truths. but they don't do it. In other words, they never put it into practice in steps of obedient living, will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and Jesus says, great was its fall. So again, what is the way to build a good, solid foundation in our lives? What is the way to build a good, solid foundation for our marriage, for our family? What is the way to build a good, solid foundation for a church, a healthy local fellowship, for a nation? It is to build on the foundation that God's word is not only true, but it will be what we submit our decisions and our actions and our behaviors to. Not just that we will say, oh, we believe that, but that we will behave in accordance with what we believe, and that we live out the things that we learn, and that if God's word says it, we don't just nod our head to it, we live by it, we put it into practice. And Jesus says that's how you build a good solid foundation, because then when the storms come, they'll be intense, but he says you'll be able to endure the storm. If you just try and make it look good on the outside and you build on a sandy foundation and you just put the best paint and a 60-inch plasma screen TV and, you know, beautiful molding all around, he says when the storm comes and the pressure starts, it's all going to fall apart because it was all surfacey. And again, what we never want to be guilty of, like these false prophets and like the nation before it crumbled, is basically being, you know, 100 miles wide and a half inch deep. And one of my greatest fears and concerns, you know, for the body of Christ and, you know, American Christianity, you know, many churches, God forbid, in our own nation, they're 100 miles wide. On the horizontal, they are loaded to bear. I mean, some churches got more things going on than cruise ships. 100 miles wide, half inch deep. Half inch deep. And what God desires instead is that we would have depth and a strong foundation, and maybe it's modest, but that our life is built on the strong foundation of the Word of God and obedience to the Scripture and living like a Christian disciple the way Jesus called us to. Our families are built that way. Our fellowship is built that way. That's what's going to hold up, because the storms are going to come. Do we not all realize that? You know, we've been together long enough. We've all walked through some storms together with one another. And the difference is we want to be able to stand when the storms come. And this is why the nation was going through downfalls. They were just disregarding and trying to cover things up on the surface. And ultimately, the Lord says, things will fall. And he speaks of how part of this was that he was going to remove those who were in error around him. He says, verse 15, I will accomplish my wrath on the wall and those who have plastered it wrongly with the untempered mortar, saying the wall is no more, nor those who plastered it, that is the prophets of Israel who prophesy concerning Jerusalem and see visions of peace for her when there is no peace, says the Lord. So notice, God himself said, I'm the one that's going to remove the weakened, broken, failing wall, and I'm going to remove these false prophets and unhealthy ministers who are misguiding the people. So again, speaks of how there comes a time when God will remove error. God will eventually do it. If something is out of alignment with God's will, there will come a time that if there's not change, there's not repentance, that God will just remove something. Whether it's removing people, whether it's removing a system, whether it's God will remove it. And God says, I'm going to remove the wall, and I'm going to remove those prophets because they are in error, and he ultimately will deal with that. Now, not only were there false prophets who were doing these things, but notice, wasn't a gender-specific problem, because in verse 17, we see that there were also false prophetesses. In the same way that you have prophets and prophetesses, you know, in the Old Testament, there are some women who God used in a prophetic ministry in the same way as men, and in the same way in the New Testament, you know, God says he'll pour out his spirit, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Well, they were just as guilty among some of the women in that day whose hearts were not right as well. Verse 17 says, likewise, son of man, notice in similar fashion, set your face against the daughters of your people, that is the women in the land, who prophesy out of their own heart, prophesy against them. So some of the women were doing the same, speaking things out of their own heart. Verse 18, thus says the Lord God, woe to the women who sew magic charms on their sleeves and make veils for their heads of people of every height to hunt souls, will you hunt the souls of my people and keep yourselves alive?" Now, this is the only place we find this reference to this idea of sewing magic charms on one's sleeves and making veils on their head as decorative coverings. It seems that in some ways these were sort of these magic charms and these decorative veils, kind of the idea of artistic things to sort of ward off evil spirits in some way. We don't have this referenced anywhere else in the Word of God, but this does seem to be kind of this idea that, you know, kind of like, you know, delving into the things of what we may refer to as like, you know, sorcery and witchcraft. And with these magic charms, they could, you know, be hired out, these, you know, prophetesses that were false prophetesses, and they could use their magic charms that they had to sort of ward off unclean spirits and offer you divine protection in certain ways. And the Lord looked at what they were doing in their corrupt ministry by demonic spirits, really, as if they were hunting, interesting, hunting the souls of his people. That they were actually preying upon people's souls. They were, again, looking to draw in those who were already seeking spiritual things and hunting after the souls of people who were looking for some spiritual experience. And oftentimes, those who are false teachers and false prophets, this is often what they will do. They will prey upon people who are already seeking after what is spiritual. Because they know this is the audience where people are looking around, and they just put their bait out there, kind of hunting for souls to draw people in after themselves. You know, it's interesting in Acts chapter 20, as Paul there is warning the church in Ephesus, he speaks of, he says, even from among you, he says, men will rise up with perversity, drawing away disciples after themselves. So he says, be careful, because there will be wolves from without, and you always got to be careful of wolves from without coming in to devour the flock. But then Paul also cautioned the church, saying, look, there will also rise from right from within your own fellowship men who develop perverse ideas spiritually that are distorted and off track from sound doctrine to draw away disciples after themselves. In other words, listen. You should come to my Bible study because I got a little better angle than what they're telling you over there. Because I'm seeing something in the Word that's a little bit more accurate. And so you should become my disciple. You should let me teach you. I've got some better and higher ideas. And he says, even from within, this can happen among the body of Christ. People, instead of, you know, going out and starting a genuine, legitimate work of the Lord, they capitalize on existing relationships and hunt souls from right within the people of God, and they draw away disciples. Hey, why don't you come away from there? Come over here to my thing. And he says, be careful of this. And these women, he says, were kind of in this very seductive way, hunting after souls, offering this appealing thing with their magic charms, if you would, enticing the people with this. He says, verse 19, and will you profane me? The idea is dishonor me greatly among my people, he says, for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread. Notice, what was motivating them? Gain. Handfuls of barley, pieces of bread. The idea is they were doing this for material gain. And sadly, many times this is the motivation behind those who use the things of God as false teachers and false prophets. They have a material gain. They try and use godliness, Paul says, for a means of material and financial gain. Nothing new under the sun. Verse 19 describes, he says, killing people who should not die and keeping people alive who should not live. Well, isn't that a staggering statement there, right in the Word of God? What demonic spirits do through the lives of people who aren't listening to the Lord? Killing people who should not die. People that shouldn't die, that should have a good influence on the earth and continue to have a good, healthy impact on this planet. We need to eradicate them. We need to kill them. We need to eliminate them. Killing people that should not die, whether that's someone who speaks the truth boldly, whether that's a baby in the womb who's innocent, whatever it may be, killing people who should not die, and then keeping people alive who probably shouldn't even live. Let's keep the criminals alive on your tax dollars. let's give them access to this and that and let them weightlift all day and just all on your dime, we'll just keep them alive forever. It doesn't matter what they did. We're just not going to hold them accountable. We're just going to keep them alive. And again, so sad how confused humanity can become, just bizarre that we are our backwards ways that we think that, it's often so true. When you reject the truth, it is amazing what you will start to believe. Is that not true? I mean, look how God describes it. Killing people who should not die and keeping people alive who should not live, he goes on to say, by your lying to my people who listen to lies. Again, they were guilty of lying to people. God said, my problem with the people is that they just listen to the lies. It's almost as if some people are willing to just listen to lies instead of find out what the truth is. Instead of fact-checking or knowing what the truth is and actually saying, you know what? No, that's actually not true. That's not true because I know what the truth is. And what you're saying is a lie, and so I'm going to stand against that. And for your welfare and for the welfare of other people around us, I'm not going to just agree with your lies. And he says, my people are being lied to. And he says, but the sad thing is my people also are listening to the lies. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against your magic charms. No, not your lucky charms, just your magic charms. Sorry, I just have to make something light out of that. You can keep your magic charms, lucky charms anyway. Not your magic charms. Keep your lucky charms. I am against your magic charms by whom you hunt souls like birds. I will tear them from your arms and let the souls go. The souls that you hunt like birds, I will also, he says, tear off your veils. The idea is God will expose them, tearing off their veils. God will always expose people ultimately who are doing what's wrong and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall no longer be as a prey in your hand. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Now, I'm so grateful to read in verses 20 and 21 here God's heart of not only exposing those who are doing what's wrong, corrupt spiritually, morally. He says, I'm going to tear off your veil. I'm going to expose you. What's done in the dark, God brings things into the light, right? But the fact that God here also intervenes to rescue where needed. I love the language here. He says in verse 20, I will tear them from your arms and let the souls go. And he says, and I will deliver my people out of your hand. I like that. That God says, I'm after those who have been kidnapped and deceived spiritually. God wants to go in like a POW rescue mission. He says, I want to deliver the souls of those. Again, think about it. There are many people, sadly, folks, who, with genuine, spiritual, sincere, zealous intention are in pseudo-Christian cults, hearing the name of Jesus, thinking that they're following what is right, when the reality is what they're following in a pseudo-Christian cult is not the Jesus of the Bible. And God loves them. And God says, I want to go deliver their souls. I want to liberate them. They've been deceived. They've been misguided. And God says, I want to tear them. I like what he says. I want to tear them from the arms of those who've drawn them into deception. I'll tear them from your arms and let the souls go. What a great thing to pray. Lord, let the souls go of those who are in deception. Because with lies, verse 22, you've made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and you have strengthened the hands of the wicked, so that he does not turn from his wicked way to save his life. Therefore, you shall no longer envision futility nor practice divination, for I will deliver my people out of your hand, the Lord says, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Notice here what the Lord says was part of the fruit and the outcome of these false prophets, false teachers, the propagation of lies among the nation. He says there in verse 22, with lies, notice two things. With your lies, he said, you have made the heart of the righteous sad. That is, those who are righteous, you have discouraged with your lies. And the righteous become discouraged by an atmosphere of lies and deception and people being distorted in their understanding. It discourages and makes sad the righteous. It vexes our spirit and it discourages us, all the lies. And he says, the righteous are made sad by such, and it strengthens the hands of the wicked. In other words, it just further emboldens those who are living in lies to think that what they're doing is correct, to think that what they're doing is okay. Again, this is always the two-sided damage, is those who are in deception and doing what's wrong are further emboldened and strengthened when they're just fed more lies. They're reinforced in their wrong positions and their wrong behaviors. And those who are righteous just get discouraged because we feel defeated and we think, man, just seems like we're losing the battle here. When the reality is look, we need to recognize we may periodically, it may look like lose a battle, but it is impossible for God's people to lose the war. Right? And perhaps on the eve of an election where some people are disappointed what happened in our own state here. And look, I get all that. I get it. But the reality is this. The wonderful thing we can always rest in and rejoice is no king, no president, no governor, no mayor is ever going to solve the problems of this nation or this world. The Prince of Peace is going to come back, and one day he's going to solve all the problems. In the interim, things are going to be difficult. And there may be times where it feels like personally you lose a battle. There may be times where it looks like personally we've lost the battle to the powers of darkness. But look, the bottom line is the Bible says that in Romans 8, we're to be more than conquerors through him who loves us. And we don't lose the war. The war's already, in a sense, been determined. Jesus disarmed the principalities and powers when he triumphed over them in the cross. And so we rejoice in that. We rest in that. But we also must recognize that we are in a battle. And again, I would encourage you, 2 Peter chapter 2, I would encourage you in light of this chapter, it's a wonderful New Testament companion because it speaks very descriptively of how we need to recognize as the church, as Christians, as the Lord's people, hey, how do I make sure that I am never buying into someone's spiritual lies? Because we must know that these things coexist. Jesus said the wheat and the tares will grow together. It's not our business to go uprooting things. God is judge. But our job is to use discernment. Our job, we have the Holy Spirit. Jesus called him the Spirit of Truth. And we must know the truth of the Word of God so that we can discern what things are of God and what things we may say, look, I don't care what the marketing is on that or what the spiritual packaging is. I don't know if that's of God because it doesn't align with my Bible. It doesn't bear witness with the Holy Spirit of Truth who dwells inside of me. And our job is to make sure that we keep walking in truth so that we can be salt and we can be light in a dark and a decaying world, that we can fill the gaps where God wants us to and to do our best to strengthen and reinforce what is righteous, what is godly, what is moral as we navigate through these last days. Again, 2 Peter chapter 2, it's a chapter as a Christian you should know well to safeguard yourself, to determine who you should be listening to and following, and to be able to discern, hey, that is someone, no matter what they call themselves, that is a wolf in sheep's clothing. And I should not listen to them, and I should not follow them. Let's stand together. Let's pray.